Our scripture reading before the lesson this morning will be coming from Luke chapter 16, verse 10. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much.
It's no secret that we are reading and coming forth from the same passage that we started off with a few weeks ago. And there is reason because of that, because of the theme this particular month. Jaden, there should be another screen, is there? Put another screen up there. Thank you. And so there's the notes for today's lesson. If you want to look at the QR code for the lesson for this morning. Again, as we are considering the theme for the month, being faithful in that which is least, it's so important for us to keep in mind that God desires for us to be faithful. That's no new thing. We all know that. Yet, when we consider conviction, we want to talk about what are we convicted in. I believe that everyone has a conviction. The question is, what are you convicted in? Conviction is defined as a firmly held belief or opinion. When you consider some synonyms for the idea of conviction, it's the idea of persuasion, the idea of position, or even a stance. We would say it like this. What is your conviction in this matter? What is your stance there? What's your position there? What persuasion are you of? I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul said on one occasion, that we need to be persuaded in all things. Let a man be persuaded fully in his own mind. Some who demonstrated great conviction in the scriptures are those of the Old Testament. And we notice passages like Romans 15:4, the things that are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. There are so many individuals in the old covenant that had great conviction, if you will, great conviction. But then there were many that did not have any conviction at all toward God. But just a few that I've given to you in the notes, that when we consider the great conviction of men like Joseph, had great conviction, even to the point that his conviction landed him in prison. But then we think of other individuals that had great conviction, men like Caleb in the book of Numbers. Here he had the mentality, give me this mountain. As a matter of fact, he knew that the children of Israel had the ability to take the land. He knew that. Yet we had 10 spies that did not believe that God was telling them the truth. We cannot take the land. Caleb said, we can take the land. Then we think about the 3 Hebrew boys in the book of Daniel chapter 3. And we should remember their willingness to be burned for righteousness' sake. They were not going to bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar. They weren't going to bow down to the idol, if you will. I'm kind of reminded of that text. Turn there. I want to show you something real quick that's familiar to the Bible student. In Daniel chapter 3, starting at verse number 16, notice what the Bible here communicates to us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve, watch this, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, notice their attitude. Notice their conviction. Notice their persuasion. Notice their position. But if not, let it be known to you, O king. He's talking to one who is in authority. Wanted them to bow down to their God. He said, well, no, we're not doing that. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. It caused me to think about the great conviction that we ought to have too, that when we have the world before us, putting certain things in front of us, we have to ask ourselves the question, how convicted am I in the little things concerning God? And I could not leave this one out, Matthew chapter 26. Don't have time to really look into this closely. But when I think about Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46, the great battle cry, the great pep rally, if you will. You think about what Jesus was going through. He's praying to his Father in the garden there. Three times, let this cup pass. Not my will, but thy will be done. Watch this. You get to the end of the narrative in verse number 44 through verse 46. His disciples are asleep. Could you not stay up with me 1 hour? His disciples are asleep. Rise, let us be going. The enemy awaits. Great conviction in his Father. Great conviction in the plan to go save man from their sins. Great conviction in the cross. Great persuasion. Question. What persuasion do we have? We think of these powerful examples, and they are powerful, friends. We need to ask ourselves, what persuasion do we have? Now watch this. In the small things. We live in a world where people are so focused on the big things, the big picture. You got to look at the big picture. That's true. You need to. There's a balance in life. However, you have to understand the details. Been hearing this a lot lately, especially on television shows. Even people say, well, the devil is in the details. Have y'all heard that before? The devil is in the details. The devil is in the details. Think about that. The devil's in the details. I believe that's a lie. Why? Because Jesus said, he that is faithful in least is faithful in much. If anybody is concerned about the details, Evelyn Bonner, is God. Even to the point that when Nadab and Abihu, when they offered up strange fire unto God, well, it was just strange fire. Even to the point when God told Noah to build the ark and he told him how to build it and what to build it with, the dimensions and all of that was very important. Brother Royce, the details matter. Well, what if Noah left out the pitch? What if he didn't put the door where it needed to go or the window where it needed to go? Why? What if he didn't do that? Friends, God is concerned about the details. If anything, it's the world around us that says, well, you don't really have to be concerned about the details. It's just conviction in the little things. Then it caused me to think about 1 Samuel 3. I won't keep you long. I really won't. All of these notes I gave you, I'm not going to preach them all, but I believe you needed them. I stop and I think about Samuel and his dedication, his determination, and his drive to do the will of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse number 19, we see something very interesting, worthy of our consideration. And notice, and so Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his word fall to the ground. Brother Tobias, did you hear that? He let none of God's word hit the ground. Every single word of God was important to Samuel. Every single commandment that God gave Samuel, Samuel took it serious. At least that's what the text implies. So five quick points. I'm not going to preach all of this. When we think about our conviction, what is our conviction concerning Jesus being the only way? Friends, pay attention. Because we live in a world today where people are not faithful in the least. We need to be. We need to be concerned about the small things. We need to be concerned just as Jesus was in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 4, where the Bible demonstrates to us that man should not live by bread alone, watch this, but by every word. Jesus was concerned about every single word of God. We should be too. I can't stand when I hear religious people say, well, it's just. Well, I know it says that, but. Well, hold on. Every single word of God is in the word of God for a reason. And so, therefore, we take every single word serious. And so, when we think about Jesus being the only way, Jesus makes the claim, I am the way, which implies that no other way is suggested nor implied. Brother Royce, he's the only way. If we're going to the Father, if the Father is the goal for our spiritual nourishment, then Jesus is the way that we have to go. Why? Because Jesus is the anointed one. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the one in Matthew chapter 1, verse number 21, where the Bible demonstrates to us, he's the Emmanuel, God with us. Friends, do you believe that God is with you? Friends, we need to believe that. If I believe that there's another way to God, and friends, I talk to people every single day. Every single day I talk to someone who doesn't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, for the remission of their sins. Every single day I talk to people that suggest, well, I know Jesus was a good man, he was a prophet, and even history demonstrates that he did actually live, but I don't believe he's the only way to the Father. Wow. Well, if Jesus is not the only way, he lied. And if he lied, he's not God. And if he's not God, why believe anything? Look at Acts 4 and verse 12. We think about Acts 4 and verse number 12. It's a very important point for us to understand that when we think about salvation, in Acts 4 and verse number 12, neither is there salvation in any other. That's interesting, Mike. In any other, there's no salvation in no one else. Now notice where this salvation and this name is given among men under heaven. There's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Why is that important? If I truly believe that Jesus is not the name that I need to be submitting myself to, friends, I'm going to have some gate problems. I'm going to have some thought problems. I'm going to not think correctly on a lot of things. If I believe there's another name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, I'm going to have some problems. This is why, friends, we need to get to know Jesus Christ. This is why we have to understand that he is the one that has been proven to be the Son of God. John 20, verse number 30 and 31. The Bible demonstrates that he made claims and he proved those claims through the miracles that he performed. Friends, we got to stop and think about that. We have to consider those words. And he was proven to be the Son of God on many fronts. And so here's the question we have to ask ourselves. If Jesus is not the only way, what are the other ways? Friends, we can't make light of this. We can't think differently when it comes to this. Our conviction in this small matter, and some say, well, it's not. Well, it is. Because if I don't believe that Jesus is the only way, I'm going to seek other ways. Watch this. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 30 through 30, Jesus says something very interesting. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Now watch. Take my yoke, my teaching upon you, and learn of me, while I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. If I'm looking for another way for salvation, if I'm looking for another way to correct or help me with my problems, friends, I'm going to always find myself derelict. I'm going to always find myself not being what I need to be. And here, being faithful in the small things, I have to understand that Jesus is the way that God has given to all mankind. And so when Jesus said, come to me, I need to go to him. Only to him. Brother Mike, what are you saying? Sometimes the first people we run to are the people that we probably shouldn't run to. As if they have the answer. Sometimes the first person we run to is ourselves. Proverbs 3, verse 5, you trust in the Lord. During the days of Jeremiah, right before Israel was going to go into Assyrian captivity, and later on, Judah was going to go into Babylonian captivity. God would say something through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 10, verse 23, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man to walk to direct his steps." That's interesting. It's not in man to govern his own steps, to walk in his own steps, yet man does it all the time. I do it sometimes. And then I wake up and I say, "Mike, what are you doing?" Young people do it all the time. And really, it's just a sign of immaturity. All of us find ourselves in that state sometimes. Yet, we see Jesus, who is mature, who always leaned on God. Always. He never leaned on himself. He never leaned on his own understanding. John 12, verse number 48, "He that rejected me and received it not my word hath one to judge him." Watch this. "The words that I spoke, the same shall judge him in the last day. I haven't spoken of my own authority, but the Father," here it is, "who gave me what to say and what to speak." Jesus, what are you teaching us? "Even when I teach, it's God's words. When I live, it's God's word. Everything is about God. I get in more trouble when I do what I want to do." Y'all do too. The little things, though, it doesn't matter how we think. Number two, what is our conviction concerning the Church of Christ being the only place of salvation? Watch out. Because we just made a claim there. We just made a claim that there's salvation in no other religious entity. That's a large claim. That's a big, bold claim. Question, can we back it up? In Acts chapter 2, in verse number 40 through 47, we find something very interesting as it relates to Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, the day in which the church begun, the church that Jesus established, that he promised to establish, that he prophesied to establish, Matthew 16, 13 through 19, that he said that would come with power, Mark 9 and verse number 1. That's interesting. He said that the kingdom of God would come with power. That kingdom is the church. The power would be the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would bring. Now watch this. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we see this power come. And this power on Pentecost fell upon the 12. Important point there. It was the 12 that was speaking in languages, in tongues. Different individuals heard those languages. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia. And it goes on and on and on. They heard them in their own language, the wonderful works of God. And he talks about David. He talks about Jesus being raised to sit on David's throne. And David was dead. And Jesus was going to be reigning in Jesus, or in David's stead, if you will. And then he says in verse 36 of Acts 2, "Let the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were pricked to their hearts and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And notice what he said. "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Notice, "for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, watch this. Men and women were being added to the church. Acts 2:47. But look at verse number 40. "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized." Hold on. The majority of the religious groups around us don't believe that baptism is essential for salvation. Maybe you don't. Well, it's not really necessary. Well, if you get around to it. We have a baptism Sunday. Brethren, that's not what they did. See, the little things, Tobias, when we're preaching, we got to preach those little points. We got to preach those small points, those very fine points, those precise points. Some brethren may say, well, it don't take all of that. Brethren, we're finding out that it's taking all of that now. Because people don't know what they believe today. Even some of us. Well, I don't really see a problem with it. Well, I understand that's what the Bible teaches, but who's to say that they're not saved? God did. God is in the saving business. But what is he saving people from? He's saving people from their sin. Now, notice what he says in verse number 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily, notice the fellowship there, continuing daily with one another, one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food or their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all of the people. And the Lord added to the church daily. Men and women were being baptized daily. Men and women were obeying Jesus Christ daily. Men and women were being added to the church of Christ daily, every single day. Which demonstrates to us that the Lord's church, the church of Christ, at this particular time was the only place of salvation. Well, if the church of Christ was the only place of salvation on the day of Pentecost, that means the church of Christ is the only place of salvation in 2022. Amen. Whether we believe it or not, that's still the truth. Brother Mike, what do we have? We got all these denominations out here. I know. And we need to do our best to teach them the distinctiveness of the Lord's church. Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 13, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be uprooted. Friends, we don't gloat in saying that. We don't like saying that, but we got to repeat what Jesus said. Then you got some brethren not here, thank God. But I know some preachers that when they preach like this, well, you know, we don't really want to. We don't want to scare anybody. We want to run nobody off. Well, hold on. I thought we were in the drawing business. And so Jesus said in John 12:32, and I, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. So what does that mean? That when I preach Christ and him crucified, I preach the kingdom of God, the Lord's church, the church of Christ, I'm going to draw those who want to be drawn. And so denominationalism is not God's plan. God wants all men to be speaking the same things, be of the same mind, same judgment. Some smart aleck brethren have the nerve to say, well, he's talking to the church at Corinth there. He's not talking about denominationalism. Think about that. If he's telling the church not to be divided, why would he want divided people? Think about that. People who are supposed to be unified, one mind, just like the Godhead. Why would he want people who are divided to be inside of his body? He doesn't. He wants us all speaking the same things. So if I'm preaching that baptism is essential for salvation, you got the next guy preaching that is not, and you have another guy preaching sprinkling, and another guy preaching pouring, another guy preaching you can ask Jesus in your heart, that's not speaking the same things, brethren. We've got to be faithful in the little things. Well, I just don't believe that. Why not? Brethren, we have to be convicted in what God says. Number three, we must be convicted in the existence of God. Does God exist? I left you these notes, brethren, for a reason, because I knew I wasn't going to get to all of it. But I want to look at point number two, or point number 1B, rather. The unity of language, in my estimation, is one of the strongest arguments for the existence of God. Why? Because language clearly demonstrates that there requires mind, there requires thought, there requires intelligence. So Job said something very interesting in Job 7 verse number 17. What is man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that you visited him? Or what is man that you are mindful of him, that you set your heart upon him? Psalm 8 verse 4 as well. Brother Mike, what are we saying? When we think about languages, brethren, we're talking about mind. We're talking about conscience. We're talking about consciousness. When you think of the atheist and the agnostic, and I had the privilege in 2014 in Abilene to ask an atheist at a convention the question, where does consciousness arise? He said, and I quote, well, we haven't figured that out yet. I said, God has. God figured it out, because he is the one that gave man conscience. And he, when he breathed life into man in Genesis 2 and verse number 7, gave him consciousness. Oh, come on, y'all. Help me out. We're playing with people. Just ask them some direct questions. Where did consciousness arise? They can't answer that question. Well, we haven't figured that out yet. Of course, you can't figure it out, because that's above you. And so God, being mind, makes us in his image. which tells us that we have a piece of God in us. We have an entity even within us that will never die. But James Tinsley, did you hear that point? That's why every single person, whether they're in Christ or not, they will live somewhere when they die. They're going to go somewhere. And we have the responsibility to teach and preach the word of God, to help them maneuver and navigate and help their minds to be moral and upright and holy, even as God himself is holy. And so the conscience is so important. And so when you think of languages in Genesis chapter 11, all men, I find this interesting, Chad Shirtle, that all men spoke the same language at one time. And then here come God as they're building this tower up to heaven, and he comes down and he confuses the languages. Now you got all different types of languages, just like us today. You have Spanish and Chinese and Japanese, and you got Mandarin. You got all these different languages. Why? Because of what God did in Genesis chapter 11. Don't tell me there's no God. There's a God. When all men can speak the same things, hold on. God did that again. When did God do that again? Zephaniah 3 and verse number 9, God in the foretime was going to create a people that was going to have a pure language, and they were all going to speak the same things. You're a member of the Lord's church and you're faithful to God. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You believe in the truth. You don't believe in falsehood. We all speak the same things, one language. One language. And I find it interesting that a person can speak Mandarin, they can speak different types of language, we speak English, and we can go to different places and they say the same thing we say in their language, one language. But that's spiritual. Y'all stay with me. A lot of us playing with these people out here. Stop playing with them. We need to let folk know. God exists. And I see why we're killing babies left and right. I see why people, just because of their political affiliation, will have the nerve and the gall to run another person over because you don't agree with them politically. What's wrong with you? You must not believe there's a God. You're going to stand before God for that foolishness. Brethren, God exists. How do we know that? Because he provides for everything. He provides for us. Brother Royce, if you had time, I wish you could have gone to Deuteronomy 8 and verse number 18 as it relates to God providing for his people. God has given us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. God has given us everything we need as relates to our provision. He provides for the raven. He provides for the birds. He provides for the marine life. He even provides for us. And sometimes people have the nerve to believe that I'm the one that's providing for me. No, God is the one that gave you the power to get wealth. Deuteronomy 8:18. Point four. Put your seatbelts on. You will feel turbulence here. What are our convictions concerning the social norms of our day? Gender dysphoria, gender identity. Men and women are struggling with their identity today. And we have Christians, brethren, that'll say, well, who are we to say that their struggle is not real? Then nobody asked if the struggle was real. The question is, why are they struggling like that? Why are they bending their will toward that which God does not want them to bend their will towards? Brethren, we better be very careful. We can't be disagreeing with God. And we can't disagree with those who disagree with God. In Matthew 19 and verse number 4, Jesus said with his own mouth, there's only two genders. But now we got over 80 genders. Brethren, somebody's not telling the truth. Either Jesus or the people out here of the day's time. Somebody's not telling the truth. But there's only two genders. Sexual orientation. Number two, no reason for unqualified, unmarried persons, youth, teens, to be concerned about dating and having sex. And in these schools that we're in today, these public schools, that's what they're talking about. I don't see why a 14, 15, 16, 17, 18-year-old is worried about having sex. Shouldn't even be on your agenda. You shouldn't even be thinking about it. But that's what we're putting in front of our kids, so that's why they're thinking all the time. At one time, the older generation, it was taboo to even talk about it. But now that's all that we talk about, my sexual orientation, who I want to have sex with. Hold on, let's stop and let's think about this. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 36. I'm almost done. It's a very important point, young people. Young ladies, this is a very important point. Listen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 36. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin. A virgin is a girl that has not had sex. If she is past the flower of her youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes, he does not sin, let them marry. Flower of youth, the idea of being ready to bear children, the idea of being ready as the body is matured, ready to have children. You know what hurts me here? Is that our pedophiles are not even waiting for little children to pass the flower of their youth. Makes me upset. It is a crying shame when a pedophile can get away with molesting little kids. Amen. The devil has no respect even for the flower of youth. So he destroys the mind with the body with these hard acts against children. Friends, why are we bringing this up? Because it's all around us. Fathers, protect your children. Watch who likes your children. And I find it interesting that this passage here demonstrates something very interesting. Young people, focus on God. Focus on obedience. Focus on your education. Focus on doing what's right. Get off your phones. Stay off the pornography. Leave that mess alone. You're messing up your minds. Please, I'm begging you, leave that stuff alone. What is your conviction? If you have a conviction that God is your God and he's a God of holiness, leave it alone. Don't dabble. Leave it alone. Why? Because we're convicted that holiness is the way to live. And that God wants us to be upright. And he wants us to be like his son. Number 5. You got the rest of the notes. Be intentional. What's your conviction about being intentional? I talked to a few people this week. And everything you see in your notes, they're not mine. It's what I gathered from people this week. All week, I sent out text messages about being intentional and what that means, what it looks like. Brother Randy, I truly believe that people are trying to accidentally get to God. I didn't say go to heaven. They're trying to accidentally fall in God's lap. We're doing it through denominationalism. We're doing it through social media. We're doing it through all means. And God is saying, I gave you my book. You don't have to accidentally find me. I'm right here. Acts 17, verse number 27 and following. So our being intentional as God's people, we have to be convicted in the little things. In our changed mind, when sin is known, we need to be intentional. We need to be intentional when we know that we have sin in our hearts. We need to be intentional in getting it out of our hearts as quick as possible. Why? Because sin is like leaven and a little leaven. Leaven is the whole lump. Number two, understanding the nature of sin and its desire to stick around and cause death and destruction, as Jesus would say. For the thief come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Think about that concerning sin. I see why people are losing their minds. I see why we have so many mental health concerns. Now let me go ahead and fix that before somebody sends me a message or corner me. I understand there's some chemical imbalances, but some of the things that we're doing it to ourselves. I truly believe that if a person is in the Word of God and applying it to their lives, I don't see them going crazy. I just don't see it. But when you're dabbling in sin and you're not intentional in your spirituality and really trying to please God through prayer and meditation and application of the Word of God, really striving to help other people see Jesus Christ and Him crucified, really striving to make it to worship so you can be edified and encouraged and educated in the Word of God and righteousness, brethren, I don't see how you can go wrong. Just can't see it. And let me go ahead and let you in on a little secret. I'm just like you. I got to deal with temptation just like you do. From every front, just like you. I got to deal with my own heart, just like you do. And I still have a responsibility to keep my eyes on Jesus intentionally, the author and the perfecter of my faith. Brethren, we can do it. We must be intentional or failure will follow. Being intentional is not accidental. And one cannot please God accidentally. Everything we do with the heart and the mind, if I accidentally do what God commands, it's not true obedience. The mind and emotions involved is incredibly important. Being intentional has to be specific. Now watch this. Broad goals only lead to failure and negative talk. Goals have to be obtainable, which makes sense with being intentional with God. What are our goals? My goal ought to be, I want to be more righteous today than I was yesterday. I want to know more scripture today than I did yesterday. I want to be put in a position to apply what I did, what I learned today. And I want to look more like Jesus Christ. I want to have the mind of Christ. I want to be a person that is working on not being so upset and angry and despondent and discouraged because of the challenges and the difficulties of life that leads to discouragement. I want to be able to control that to the best of my ability with the Word of God and the help of the brethren. I want to be able to do that. I want to be intentional when I talk to people. I don't want to use words flippantly. I want to make sure that when people come across me, that they see Jesus Christ. When they come to the Lord's church, they don't see us playing around. They see us serious about the will of God. I want to be that person. But we live in a time today where everything is just so flippant. Young people, when you come to worship God, you ought to look your best. When you come up here and you're working with God, you ought to look your best. Why? Because we want to be intentional in how we present ourselves before God. Friends, the more I've been thinking about this, the more I think I've been going crazy myself. Let me tell you why. Mike, are you requiring too much of yourself? And then I ask myself, what Jesus gave up for me, ought to be able to give it all up for Him. Well, that looks different for other people. I don't know. I do know this. God deserves my best. And not just in public, but in private too. So how I think how I speak, how I respond, how I react, what I do for the cause of Christ to build it up, that God is glorified. He that is faithful in least is faithful in much. Watch Jesus' words. He that is unfaithful in least, you can see it in his life. He's unfaithful in much. Matthew 11:19, we'll see that wisdom in the fruit. Wisdom is justified by her children. I leave you with these words. We can do this. We can be very intentional. We have experienced great growth here at Ninth and Main on many levels. Many levels. Please do not take it for granted. And rest assured, elders, listen to me. Brethren, listen to me. The devil is watching and he wants to destroy it. So let's be intentional. Let's not be flippant. Let's encourage one another. Let's tell each other the truth. Let's admonish one another. And let's go to heaven together. Because Brother Royce, that's the only thing that matters. If I hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, you've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many, that's all that matters. But if I hear, depart from me, you work of iniquity, I never knew you, I'll have eternity because there is a God that exists. So think about it. Let's pray. Great God and Father, you're good to us. And for that, we're thankful. We're thankful. And we ask that you help us to be followers of your Son, Jesus Christ, in everything we do, publicly and privately. Help us to be intentional as we are striving to do that which is right in the little things. Help us to be intentional as we are striving to be better husbands and wives and families, co-workers, employers and employees. Help us to be the best that we can be. Help us to be intentional, Father. Your Son said, he that is faithful in little is faithful in much. Father, that's where we want to be. Help us to be that. Help us to help people, especially those who are outside of Christ, who don't know your Son. Help us to help them by living the right life in front of them, by opening up our mouths with courage and conviction and wisdom and understanding, and helping them to see that there is a better way to live. Help us, Father. We ask that, Father, that you be with the congregation here. We're so thankful for the growth that you have given, Father. You're the only one that gives increase. We can't take no credit. We've just done what you have told us to do, and this is the results of it, and we're thankful. We give you glory. We take none. But, Father, in that we know that the devil is seeking, lurking, as a roaring lion, as Peter said. Pray to, Father, we'll be mindful of that and be careful, intentional with one another, helping each other, and being humble enough to accept correction. We love you, Father. Be with our young people, bombarded with the sin of this world, taking them out as quick as they come in, Father. Help us to be mindful of that. Help us to not play with that, Father. Help us to see that. And when we see it, help us to eradicate it, to get rid of it. Help us with that. We love you, Father. We love your word. We love the Church of Christ because your Son loves the Church of Christ. He gave his blood for it. We're so saddened that men are establishing groups of people, calling them churches. We're saddened by that, Father, because we know that's not your plan. Your Son died for his church. Pray to Father that we will continue to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Bless us in that. We love you, Father. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of sins, confess Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins. God will do something amazing in your life. He'll forgive you for everything you've done wrong. He'll cleanse your conscience from dead works. You may serve the living God. Put you on the path of righteousness. You're on your way to heaven. Be faithful. He said, I'll say, well done. Maybe a child of God and you haven't been intentional, been flippant. Haven't been taking things serious. Haven't been paying attention. Friends, we got to pay attention. And when we do that, oh God, just amazing work in our lives. As we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.